Well, I'm sure there's an age group here that might remember the story of Little Red Riding Hood. It's probably banned in the schools today. But Little Red Riding Hood was well known in my day. You know the story. She went to her grandmother, and the Big Red Wolf knew she was coming, so he got rid of the grandmother and disguised himself to look like Grandma in bed. So Little Red Riding Hood comes, and she comes close, and she says, "My, what big eyes you have, Grandma. The better to see you, my dear. What big teeth you have, Grandma. Sorry, I've missed a line. What big ears you have, Grandma. The better to hear you with. And what big teeth you have, Grandma." To which the wolf replied, "The better to eat you with." And he leapt out of bed, and of course we know what happened to Little Red Riding Hood. It's not a story you maybe want to tell to your kids. But it has a lesson. And the moral of the story, it seems to me, is that without knowing the danger we're in, without discernment, without understanding what the real truth is, we put ourselves in great danger to false teachers who want to, if you like, want to eat us up, want to do us harm. And so they use the Bible in all kinds of ways. So I think we can take that from the story of Little Red Riding Hood. And Paul has much to say about that. Let me just refresh your mind. We started in the first four verses and we noticed that Paul's great concern in Crete to these Cretan believers was that they would come to faith, the faith of God's elect, and a knowledge of the truth that does what? That leads us to godliness, verse 1. So Paul is concerned for discipleship. He's concerned that these people grow in the knowledge of God, in the truth of God, that it leads to godliness, or in other words, it leads to a transformed life. What's his strategy for doing that? We look then at verses 5 to 9. Here is Paul's strategy. I asked the question last week, what would you put after the word "and"? The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And what would we have done? What would we put there? My guess is that we probably wouldn't have put "appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he goes on to tell us what those elders should look like. Here is Paul's strategy for Christian growth. Here is Paul's strategy for the purity of the gospel to be preached to the lost people of Crete. He wanted them to be a Christian community who were different from the Cretan society. He wanted them to be in the society, but not to be like it. He wanted them to be salt and light. He wanted them, in other words, to live as people who profess to follow Jesus, to be an influence, to have a positive effect, that their lifestyle would, as he puts it in chapter 2, show how attractive the gospel is, how attractive the grace of God is, rather than being influenced and affected by the immorality of the culture around them. So Paul is writing to Titus and he's concerned because false teachers are prowling around. He wants to see the gospel lived out by God's grace in the lives of these Cretan believers. He wants them to show the grace of the gospel. And so this concern comes up in the book, and indeed it comes up in most letters of Paul written to New Testament churches. He wants the believers to become more like Jesus in character and in conduct. Paul was living in a very pluralistic society. You and I this morning are living in a very pluralistic society. Paul was living and preaching in an immoral society. You and I are living, and for Christ, in an immoral society. So Paul's great concern is springboarding from verse 1, he's wanting that the faith or the trust and belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ would lead them to godliness, the knowledge through the knowledge of the truth. And so here he is in Crete, and he wants these Christian believers in Crete, in their thinking, in their living, in their actions, to reflect the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and not to be negatively influenced by the community and society around them. So what we're told here then is, firstly, that church leaders are to have a zero tolerance for false teaching. This is never a pleasant task, to have to oppose false teaching. We'd all rather focus on the positive, wouldn't we? But think about it. That would be fine if the world were free from all diseases. We wouldn't need doctors, would we? If there were no sicknesses or diseases, we could all live happily. But we know that the world isn't like that because of sin. We know that sin entered the world, and it brought brokenness, and it brought sickness, and it brought death. And because of that, we should hate sin more than we actually do. You can apply that spiritually. We know that the world is not like this when it comes to sickness. If the spiritual world were free of spiritual errors, spiritual falsehood, wrong teaching, we wouldn't need what Paul is saying we need, men raised up by God, yes, to teach the truth, but to know how to, according to verse 9, refute the truth. You might think, well, that's all very up there and out there. How does it apply to me? Well, it does apply to you. Because the world isn't like that. That's why Paul gives these leaders, these teachers, in Acts 20 as well, that they had to guard the flock by exposing and correcting error. Paul tells them they must be silenced, verse 11. Now, it may not be possible to stop them talking, but it is possible to stop them from spreading the errors and their influence. That would include guarding the places of teaching, guarding the pulpit, guarding the growth groups, guarding wherever the Word of God is taught, lest false teaching infiltrate into the church. It happened then, it happens now. What were these false teachers like in their personal character? Well, what does Titus tell us in verse 10? Look at what he says. He says, for there are many rebellious people. Many rebellious people. They don't submit to the authority of God's word. They rebel against it. He goes on to say, they are teaching Jewish myths, not biblical truth. They are teaching and they are appealing that there's something more than God's word. There's something more that you need in order to be a real Christian, in order for you to grow, in order for you to be equipped. They were mere empty talkers, says Paul. There are many rebellious people, mere empty talkers. And what? And deceivers. Deceivers. They're like a dishonest salesman. They could talk well, but their motive is to deceive. It's to sow the seeds of falsehood. It's to unsettle Christian believers. These men were greedy. These men were empty talkers. They were deceivers. Their teaching lacked healthy, life-giving truth. The teaching that they were given was going to bring these believers back into bondage. When Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And so we should be praying this morning. You should be praying And you read Acts 17 verse 11, you should be like the Bereans. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I've said that to you many times over the years. It's something you are responsible to do. You should be praying, Lord, give me discernment. This sounds all right, but give me discernment. We need to ask ourselves, is this divine revelation? Is this God's word or is this a human word? Is this the revelation of God's life transforming truth or is it mere tradition? Is it all about the outward rather than the inward? Is it mere ritual or is it spiritual? Is it changing me? Is it making me more like Christ? Is it resulting in my life being transformed and changed and growing in the knowledge of God that leads to godliness, to Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus, we sing? All I ask is to be like him. Well, you won't be like him when you listen to rebellious deceivers and empty talkers. That's what they were in their character. Look at what verse 16 says about them. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are, this is strong language, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. So Little Red Riding Hood, initially it looked like Grandma, but she come to discover it wasn't Grandma. It was a deceiver. And especially those of the circumcision group. They were from this Jewish background who are continuing to insist that to be a true Christian, many of these Cretans obviously Gentiles, you got to be circumcised. You got to follow the Jewish myths, the man-made traditions. Well, what were they doing? Look again at the text. They are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision group. They must be silent. Why must they be silent? Silence. Because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. That's what they're doing. They worm their way into the church or into a small group and they may be very friendly and very nice and very entertaining and all of those things, but here's what's happening. They're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Unhealthy teaching, telling lies from house to house, pursuing legalism, circumcision, Jewish fables. What Paul is saying to us here quite clearly, if you don't know it already, is that false teaching always damages God's people. It always damages God's people. Because it's adding to the gospel, the pure gospel, finished work of Jesus. That is what makes the gospel attractive. Secondly, the great danger for false teaching teachers is, believe it or not, mostly comes from within the church. So you should keep an eye on us guys who are handling the word. We don't want to be like that. That's why we covet your prayers. Keep watch over yourselves, says Paul, Acts 20, and the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know, says Paul, this emotional farewell of these Ephesian elders. He sends for them. He calls them. He's now addressing them. He says, I know, verse 29, that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Worse, even from your own number, men will arise and do what? And distort the truth. Why? In order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard.
I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. See, for Paul, truth was absolutely essential. They're ruining whole households. Whole families are being affected by wrong teaching, by pushing legalism, Jewish fables. It always damages God's people. Well, why were they doing this? Well, you see it again. It's for the sake, verse 11, for the sake of dishonest gain. These men had an ulterior motive. It's for the sake of dishonest gain. Titus 1, I think it is verse 11 again. They are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Greedy for money is one thing. Greedy for popularity. Proud. Arrogant. For dishonest gain, using religion to fill their own pockets. How often have we heard that on the news? How often have we heard of this evangelist, that evangelist, this great well-known teacher, rather than serving and helping true believers to grow in Christ-likeness, they're fleecing the flock for dishonest gain. Well, what are the elders to do then? Well, are they to sit back and do nothing? Paul certainly doesn't believe in freedom of speech in the local church when it's all about falsehood. He's not going to sit back. Only truth must be spoken. False teachers are adding works to Jesus' finished work. It is finished, he said. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, and you're trying to somehow please God, it's never going to happen. You need to know what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for you. Though your sins are as scarlet, though you've done so many wicked things, you can be forgiven. You can have a clear conscience. You can have peace with God. You can know God. Your life can be changed by because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died and he rose again. And because of that, we have hope. Those of us who are Christians here this morning, we know better than anybody else. We're debtors to the mercy of God. We've been given something we don't deserve. We've been given the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is not going to stand by and allow what Jesus has done to be undermined. My hope is built on nothing less. If that had been round, Paul would have sung it, I'm sure, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So Paul's referring here to those of the circumcision. This was a group of people who claimed to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior. But they insisted, you can read Colossians, it's all about that. They insisted in adding other things. Things taught by men. You see, one thing you'll pick up about a false teacher is that they will never focus on the person and work of Jesus. They'll tell you a lot about the Holy Spirit. They'll tell you a lot about wonderful signs and wonders and all kinds of things. But they won't tell you about the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross for man's salvation. That's what was happening. In fact, what's happening here is they're promoting legalism, not the grace of God. They're hair-splitting legalists. Paul says that these false teachers are promoting the commandments of men. Verse 14, isn't it? And will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. See, legalism is all about outward conformity, isn't it? It's all about man-made rules rather than this inward change, this Romans 12, 1 and 2, this inward work of transformation. How are they transformed? How are you growing as a Christian? That your mind is being renewed by the transforming power of God's word. That is God's strategy for Christians to know God and to grow in God. Our aim and vision here is to know Christ and to make him known. Now, how do we do that? Through this word. Through the infallible, the inerrant word of God that is profitable for instruction and righteousness and helps us to discern error when we hear it. Spiritual leaders are not to stand by quietly out of fear of offending these teachers and just let them take over. They must be silenced, says Paul. They should be shown, firstly, from the scriptures where they're wrong, with the aim that they will listen and turn from their false ways. But this was important because these ideas were gaining a foothold in the homes, among the children, among the families. Undiscerning, maybe new believers, ruining whole households. They need to be counseled by the true word. Bad doctrine or bad teaching always results in sinful behavior. On the surface, false teachers can often seem nice, good moral people. A degree of morality, but it's legalistic. Turn with me to Matthew 23. If you've got a free time this afternoon, you might want to read that chapter and compare it with what Paul's saying here. In Matthew 23 and verse 27, some of you might know the chapter. It's to the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. That's what false teachers are like. And they're to be corrected. They're to be reproved, verse 13. We never correct error by making nice suggestions. I'm not saying you'd be a nasty person. We need to know how to hold firm the truth with grace and oppose error where it's there. Not the person, the principle of truth. But we can't correct error with just nice suggestions, which sounds like and means like, you know, it's okay. The faith points to a well-defined body of truth. The person and the work of Christ is worth a study in our own hearts and minds. Paul is attacking false teaching, deviation from the truth of God. Now that kind of attitude, that kind of approach is becoming more alien in our society today. And sad to say, even within areas of the church. We think everybody's opinion matters. And we don't want to hurt varying different people who've got varying opinions. There is no freedom of speech when it comes to falsehood against the truth of God. We don't vote on the Bible. We take the word of God that tells us what the truth is. Just as these churches experience false teachers come in, we have to wrestle with that as well. Not every opinion matters. And so Titus says, you fight false teaching with true teaching. You contend for the truth. There's their identity, their influence, and their motive. Quickly then to the two others. Encourage sound teaching. He wants this congregation in Crete to be strongly exhorted to a kind of countercultural lifestyle, that they stand out, that they're distinct. He wants this congregation to be strongly exhorted to think hard, to act according to God's word. He wants them to be biblical in their thinking, in their living, in their actions. He wants the leaders to be involved in encouraging sound doctrine that leads to godliness. So that, verse 13 I think it is, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. And then he quotes, doesn't he, in verse 12, the Cretan culture. You know, in the UK, there's a bit of a banter goes on between certain cultures and certain characteristics. We speak of the English reserve. We speak of the Scottish prudence. We speak of the Welsh sentimentality and the Irish simplicity. All generalizations. How does Paul speak of the Cretan society? Well, he tells us in verse 12, doesn't he? Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. You think that's not very encouraging? Just imagine this morning, I am standing up here, and I'm reading from Titus. Just imagine it went something like this. A prophet of their own, an Engadinian, once said, Engadinians are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, be out this door like a shot. But notice what Paul says. This testimony is true. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing this letter to these Cretan believers. They know what he's saying is true. One of their own has said it's true. The best of them. It's true. He's saying, people as they hear this, they're saying, that's what our culture's like. I don't want to live like that. I was born here, but my citizenship as a Christian is in heaven. So Paul wants to encourage them. And to do that, it might sound strange, but there's rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention, verse 14, to Jewish myths. How many of us as Christians, at some point in our life perhaps, has been helped by an older believer, a wiser believer, a godly believer, who's maybe told us some hard truths, who's maybe, as they say, gets in your face, and they tell you something that might be hurtful, but it might be true. And you can look back and you say, thank God. Thank God I was corrected. Thank God I was confronted. Because the testimony that person gave is true. So we're to encourage sound doctrine. The answer to false teaching as false teachers increase, we should be praying for true biblical teachers to increase. And then lastly, quickly, understand how we become more like Jesus here in verse 15 and 16. The process. Understand the way the Holy Spirit works. Not circumcision, not the traditions of the Pharisees, not the outward and the legalistic, but how the Holy Spirit works to change and grow Christian believers. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and don't believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. There's another verse in Timothy that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But the Pharisees, you think, were looking well on the outside, but on the inside, they're not right. They're not pure. False teachers claimed to be pure, but they kept their own rules. But they weren't pure in God's sight. They were unclean because their minds and their consciences were defiled. Mark's making the same point, isn't he, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 5. Let me read to you a few verses from Mark 5, verses 5 through to 8. Mark 7, verse 5. I beg your pardon. Mark 7, verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They think they're pure, but they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men.'" Jesus summed it up. He picked them out. And Paul is making the same point here. Their hearts are far from God. They're taken up with the externals. Isn't it so easy to be taken up with the externals? Isn't it so easy to be taken up with things at the end of the day, at the end of life, that all that really matters at the end of it all is whether you know Christ or you're without Christ? It's either whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's it at the end of the day. That's it. That's what you need to get right. There's a lot of fussing and fighting goes on in churches that has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. The Holy Spirit works through changing lives. He wants them to understand that word sanctification. In other words, he wants them to understand how they grow more and more like Jesus. It's through reading this word, understanding this word, applying this word. He wants them to understand how we are made more like Jesus. And these false teachers were saying, "Look, if you want to grow, you need to abstain from this. You need to do this and do that and do the other, and you'll be a super Christian. Just keep at it." That's not sanctification. It's not how it works. Becoming more like Jesus does not work by ignoring the Bible. It can't work. It wasn't designed that way. It doesn't work by adding to the Bible. It doesn't work by taking away from the Bible. And it certainly doesn't work by putting popular myths alongside the Bible. It just won't work. It's not how the Holy Spirit works. It's not how God determined it. We are to be following God's word by God's grace. We're becoming more like Him. It's not adding man-made commands. But the Holy Spirit at work in the heart through His Word. Through His Word. So why aren't people getting converted today? Why don't we see lots and lots of converts? And then we begin to doubt. Well, what's wrong? What are we not doing? It comes through His Word. It comes through quickening dead sinners. Making them alive. Helping them to understand the word that they've maybe read previously. Now they see the truth. He works in their conscience. He works in their hearts. He works in their minds. He's transforming their mind and their heart. That's conversion. And it's ongoing. Well, the practice is important as well as the process. But you see what he says at the end of this chapter? He says that they claim to know God. They're professing faith in God. But you know, in reality, they don't possess the life of God in their soul. They claim to know God, but by their actions. See, we put big emphasis, don't we, on the outward. But it's really what's in here that comes out that reveals who we truly are and what we're truly like. Those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They profess to know God by their deeds, but they deny Him. Their actions are revealing their hearts. Not only does Paul want these leaders to silence false teachers, but he wants them to encourage sound doctrine. He wants people to examine their faith. He wants them to know that our actions actually uncover what's going on in our hearts. Don't we know that in life? That angry word, oh, she made me do it, he made me do it. What is it? It's something that's in there that just comes to the fore. That's the picture. So there's this diagnosis. It's not all about what you see, but what you don't see. Maybe you've been to the doctor lately. Maybe there's something wrong inside. And you maybe have to go for an X-ray or a CT scan or an MRI. So that the doctor can properly see what's happening. And Paul is saying that to the spiritual leaders here. To Titus, let me give you a diagnostic. You want to see what's going on in the heart of a Christian? Look at her life. Look at his life. Look at their actions. Look at their words. Listen to their words. Look at their actions. What do they love? How do they spend their time? What do they care about? Where are their priorities lying? Look at their behavior. Do they love God? Do they love one another? Do they love God's people? Do they love the scriptures? Do they love to be together? Because what you see will reveal what's already in here. That's true for all of us. By their fruits, Jesus said, you will know them. And so in reminding these leaders that our actions reveal our hearts, our life is a diagnostic of what we really believe and how we live. So in closing, let me ask you, do you believe there is such a thing as divine revelation? It's not just the word of man. Does it have authority over your life, or are you rebellious and empty talk and deceiving? And are you ready to submit to the authority of God's word? One writer responds to, is this about the response? He says, we either respond with a bowed head or the turned back. So either respond with an acknowledgement of our need to respond properly to God's word and not turn our backs upon it. And note, Paul didn't give in to these false teachers. He didn't remain silent, and he didn't walk away from the church. He remains. He contends for the truth. He instructs in sound teaching. His silencing false teachers and correcting them is driven not by dishonest gain, not by popularity, not by self-importance, but by a love of the truth, a love of the gospel. In Christ alone, my hope is found. You can read Philippians 3, and Paul will tell you what he thinks about all the things that he did as a Pharisee. Counted for nothing. William Hendrickson in a commentary says, wise leadership and saving discipline is a must in order that sanctification may replace contamination. So these are the fundamental biblical truths that gospel churches should be applying and maintaining and dealing with when there is error. The spiritual sickness of the whole world is the result of sin. And the spiritual remedy for the whole world is the result of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' life-giving power. And Paul tells us we must silence false teachers, encourage sound teaching, and understand the great truth of growing in the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're conscious of our own sin and failures often, and what we say and how we behave and what people see is not always what is the truth about us. We pray for your pardon and for your forgiveness. help us indeed to pursue the truth that leads more and more to likeness of Christ, so that with our lives we might live out the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.